We've been looking at 1 Corinthians 13. It's called the love chapter of the Bible. Some have even memorized this, and it's a great chapter to memorize. And we're going to finish it up today, and then we'll have our Easter message next week, and then we'll start something new after that. So this will be the final one on 1 Corinthians 13, 7 to 8, Lord willing, as long as I get through my stuff here. There's one thing that I want you to get today. When you leave, I want you to remember that God loves you. And there's nothing you can do that will ever change that. God loves you with a perfect, everlasting love. And you can't do anything to cause Him to love you more or to love you less. Because God loves you and He loves me. And He doesn't love me any more than you just because I'm up here and you're down there. It doesn't work that way. He loves each one of us equally. And God's love is an everlasting love. And He loves us. And so don't ever let the enemy confuse you. Or don't ever let your own heart confuse you. That maybe because of what's going on or whatever, that God must not love me. And it has nothing to do with what we do or we don't do. The Bible says that God is an everlasting love. And He loves you and He loves me. 1 Corinthians 13, I want to read the verse 1 to 8, first part of verse 8. I'll do that again. We haven't done it for a couple of weeks. And so, 1 Corinthians 13, 1 to 8, I have put it on the screen there for you, or you can turn in your Bible, and which is a good thing to do because then you can underline or make little notes there. It says this, love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it doesn't boast, it is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking or selfish. It is not easily angered or irritable. It keeps no records of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Love always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love, this kind of love, God's kind of love, never fails. Last week we ended in verse 5, where it says this, love is not easily angered, or as we learned last time, love is not irritable or touchy. Love never gets up on the wrong side of the bed. And we saw how thankful we were for that, because God is love, so that means He'll never get up on the wrong side of the bed. And that could be terribly disastrous if He did. We looked at that one last time. And now, next, in verse 5, it says, love keeps no record of wrongs. Or we could say, love does not hold grudges. Because, as the Message Bible states, and it says this, love doesn't keep score of the sins of others. I think we all have a big struggle with this one. And I think there's one reason why we all have a big struggle with this one. And it's because we've all been hurt by someone. And that's why we struggle with this one. We've all been hurt. It may be a friend or a parent or a spouse or even a pastor or a church. You see, we've all been hurt by other people. And that's why this one's so hard. That's why we're so prone to want to keep score. We want to keep this ledger of the wrongs done against us. Because we like to take it out once in a while, don't we? And just kind of check it out and look at it. The one thing that you need to be reminded of or to know is what we're talking about here is a choice that we make. It's a choice as believers in Christ that we make by faith. We choose by faith to forgive even those that are unforgivable because of what they've done. It's a choice, and we trust God with it. The results of it, the outcome of it. We just are commanded to forgive. We're commanded not to keep a record of wrongs. And so we do it by faith. Not by feeling, because I have found out you never feel like it. You never, ever feel like it. It's just a step of obedience that we take as believers in Christ. Someone said this, love is always willing to say, I'm putting that in the past, and I'm not going to bring it up ever again. And there's only one way that you can do that I have found, because you don't have it in your own strength to do it, no matter how hard you try. And if you try and you do it, you may make it for a little while, but for not very long. But I found there's only one way to do it, and one way that sticks when you do it, is you've got to take whatever it is, whatever the wrong was, whatever the hurt was, and it doesn't matter. You need to take it by faith and give it to God. You must take whatever that is and see it nailed to the cross. Whatever wrong was done to you and me, and we've all been wronged, we've all been hurt by people in our life, we've got to see it placed on Christ, nailed to the cross. Because the Bible says this, He didn't just take your sin to the cross, but He also took your sorrow, your pain and your guilt and your suffering. He took all of your sin and all the consequences of it. And so one reason why I don't have to carry guilt anymore is because I see it nailed on the cross, and it was in Christ. The reason I don't have to suffer from the hurts of those that have hurt me, whether it be friend, family, church, makes no difference, is because God took that hurt, that sorrow, that whatever sin, that guilt, all of it on Himself on the cross. And so you take it, you get before God on your knees, and you take it, whatever it is, to God. And you give it to Him. That means this, you got to look at it. You've got to take it. You've got to remember it. You've got to take it to Him. Talk to Him about it. Cry over it. Whatever you have to do, and give it to Him. And then see it nailed to the cross. Because Jesus went there not just to forgive us of all of our sins, but to forgive us of all of the hurts, and because He took our sorrows and our guilt on Him. You want to know why? So we could be free. Free of the sorrow, free of the pain, free of the sin, free of the guilt. Does that mean we'll never experience any of those? No. You know, that's why we got to do it kind of regularly sometimes. But we see that here. You must take it by faith to Him. All your sins, all your pain. Because this verse says, love always forgives. Love never keeps this record of wrong. And why this is so important for us to get a hold of is if you choose not to do that, to hold on to the record of wrongs, then you will become a resentful, bitter person. And you will never, ever experience the joy and the peace that Jesus Christ came to give us. Give you and me. You know what this says? You will be miserable, unhappy, because you're not willing to do that. And so if you want to be set free, and if you want to be full of joy and peace, and you've got to take those, whatever they are, the sin, the hurt, the rejection, the pain, all of it, one by one, and take it to Him. That the Spirit of God speaks to you so you can be full of joy, so you can live the abundant Christian life. That's what it's all about. Now we come to verse 6. We're moving right along here, aren't we? Number 6, it says, love does not rejoice at wrongdoing. The Moffat translation says, love is never glad when others go wrong, but rejoice when the truth wins out. Love is never glad to hear bad news about someone else, even if that person is someone that hurt you. Love does not do that. Love never rejoices over bad news. Never rejoices when they hear that a brother or sister has fallen in life. But love rejoices in the truth. I have what I call a parent's life verse. Maybe a parent's favorite verse. It says this in 2 John 1:4 regarding this whole idea of truth. It says this, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children graduate from college. Does 2 John chapter 1, verse 4 say that? No. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children get a good paying job. No, it's not that. And all those things are good and, you know, makes and good for parents too. Yeah, but it doesn't say that. It says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. That they are following Christ, living in obedience to His word. That's kind of like the Christian parents' life verse, favorite verse. Because it's true. And not only that, we as Christians in this church, doesn't it give us great joy when we see other Christians, other brothers and sisters in Christ walking in truth? But it gives us great sadness when we see that they don't there. That's this passage. That's describing what love truly is. We enjoy the truth and living the truth and teaching the truth and believing the truth and watching people follow God and, you know, be obedient. And it gives all of us as Christians a great joy. But the opposite is true also. Now let's read on. 1 Corinthians 13, 7 and 8, it says this. If love, it's love that always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. And then verse 8, love never fails. I want to make a statement that I believe. I believe because love will always protect, trust, hope, and persevere because of those characteristics of love. That's why it will never fail or never quit or never end. It is those things. This, what it says here is all connected to one another. What we have here is love's response to those who have stumbled spiritually in life, to those who have fallen in sin or have walked away. Here's love's response to them. This could be your story here. As a child of God, have you ever failed and disappointed God? Have you ever turned away from God, whether it be for a day, a year, a minute, or longer? Have you ever found yourself that way? You've stumbled and fallen, spiritually speaking, in your life? Well, if you have, and if I asked for a show of hands, I think we'd all go, yeah, been there, done that. All of us. Verse 7 is for you. What it says in verse 7 is for you and for me. The one who has fallen or who has failed spiritually in some way are in desperate need of one thing, love. They need to be loved. Dr. Lawrence Crabb said, "We long for relationship. Fallen man is thirsty. Thirsty for the warmth of true love. And that's because we have been created in the image of God, who is also a relational being. God also thirsts for love. Do you know he thirsts for your love? He wants your love. He wants you to love him as he loves you. See, God is a personal being who exists eternally in a relationship within his very nature. For God himself exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And there's a love relationship going on between those three. And for some unexplainable reason, he chooses to want to love you, and he chooses to want you to love him back. He doesn't need it. His love is fulfilled within that nature, within the Godhead. But for some reason, I don't know why, he says, I love you, and I want you to love me back. We have a need to love and be loved. And that's why Jesus Christ came. Because he came so we can be reconciled back into that relationship with our Creator. That's why he came. It's love that sent him. Because he wanted that relationship. He wanted us to be reconciled to him. And you know, that's what Easter's all about. It's the process of accomplishing that. And through the story and message of Easter, we're able to be reconciled back to God and enter into that love like never before. So now I want to look at verse 7 and look at these parts. First, we see that love always protects. The Greek word translated protect, or you might have the word bears, like it is in the New King James Bible, can mean a couple of different things. Meaning number one, the word means to cover or protect. The NIV takes that meaning in its translation. In modern Greek, it referred to the roof of a house. God's love puts up a shelter or a roof to cover, protect, or conceal. Love protects others from exposure, from ridicule, from harm. And that's what love does to those that it loves. Proverbs 10:12 says this, and it's on the screen there for you. Hatred stirs up conflict, but love, well, love covers over all wrongs. And then we see the same thing stated in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. It says, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. This says that when you love, you protect the ones you love. During Oliver Cromwell's reign as Lord Protector of England, a young soldier was sentenced to die. The girl to whom he was engaged pleaded with Cromwell to spare the life of her beloved, but he wouldn't listen. The young man was to be executed that day when the curfew bell sounded. But when the sexton repeatedly pulled the rope, the bell made no sound. The girl had climbed into the belfry and wrapped herself around the clapper so that it could not strike the bell. Her body was smashed and bruised, but she didn't let go until the clapper stopped swinging. She managed to climb down, bruised and bleeding, to meet those awaiting the execution. When she explained what she had done, Cromwell commuted the sentence. A poet beautifully recorded this story this way. Listen to what he says. At his feet, she told her story, showed her hands all bruised and torn, and her sweet young face still haggard with the anguish it had worn. Touched his heart with sudden pity, lit his eyes with misty light. Go, your lover lives, said Cromwell. Curfew will not ring tonight. See, love always protects. Meaning number two. The word can also be translated to bear up under, or to carry or to support. You could say love always supports. Love always bears up under. And some translate it that way. The Amplified Bible says, love bears up under anything and everything that comes. That's love, this kind of love. This says that love is always willing to help carry someone else's burden. Especially the fallen ones, those that have stumbled and fallen. Love wants to reach down and help carry their burden. Lewis Smedes, he wrote this. He said, love drives us to do things for people that they cannot do for themselves. If you think about it, that's exactly what God did for us in sending his son. Love drove him to the cross to do for us something we couldn't do for ourselves, because we were totally unable. And he did it for us. See, love does not want to expose. It wants to cover. It wants to throw a blanket over it. But this love, agape love, goes further than that. It doesn't just throw a blanket over it or doesn't want it exposed and tries to cover it up. Love also, as it does that, reaches down to help you carry it. And so it protects you, doesn't gossip, doesn't spread, it covers. But as it's not doing that, exposing, it is reaching down and helping you carry the burden that you have. And that's what exactly what Isaiah 53 says. It says, Jesus carried our griefs. He bore our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. But our chastisement was on him. See, that is this kind of love. So love doesn't want to expose. Love wants to carry. And love is so empathetic that love is not only willing to feel your pain and hurt and guilt and help you carry it, but it is also willing to bear the consequences of your sin, of being separated from God. So you won't have to, and that's what Jesus did. So love won't expose it. Love will help carry it. But not only that, love will also help carry the consequences of it. The pain of it, the sorrow of it. That's love. Love wants to do that. Love always protects. He says, and love always supports. Especially the fallen. And those that are struggling. Number two, he says, love always trusts. The second thing. This is the simplicity of love. Love is completely trusting. When we love God like this, it means we take God at his word. We believe in what he says. And it says we never doubt him. Love never doubts God when we love him. But when it comes to people, it can be a little scary. We simply choose to believe the best of people. Love always gives the benefit of the doubt. See, true love, this kind of love, is always built on trust. You cannot have love without trust. One of the great ways that you can destroy love is destroy this trust part. And that applies in divine agape love. It also applies to, you know, human love too. When it comes to people, we simply have to choose to believe. Believe the best about them. Love, this love, doesn't go through life cynical and suspicious of everybody and everything. See, love always believes the best. You can describe love with the word positive. A person who loves like this is really a positive person in life. See, a wife that's married to an unbelieving husband always says, oh, he'll come to Christ someday. And why does she say that? Because she loves him. If you're going to make a mistake about somebody, always, always err on the side of loving and trusting too much. Because that's how you have a healthy, happy life. A cynical, suspicious person is also a joyless person. We're to love others as God chose to love us. And loving others is risky. Loving others is risky. Love is willing to take the risk. And in loving others, you do it clearly knowing that it's possible that your love can be abused and taken advantage of. It's possible, right? Loving others is always a risky business. Every pastor comes to a church to love that church, it's risky business. Every pastor the people love, it's risky business. Because that love, have children, it's risky business, right? Some people won't get married because they don't want to take the risk. Because love is that, it's risky. Agape love is simply eager to believe the best about others and not the worst. Love protects and love trusts. And number three, love always hopes. Verse 7, someone who has failed and has stumbled into sin, they need to be loved, right? And they need to be loved in these three things, these three ways. They need a friend to come along and support them and help them and help them carry the burden. Number two, they need a friend who will come along and believe and trust in them again. They need someone to come along who's willing to take a risk because they know that that love could be abused or rejected someday. But you're willing to take the risk. The third thing that we know is that they're in need of someone to come alongside them and give them hope. I have found that when you come alongside someone and you're placing hope in them, you have hope that things are going to change or they're going to change or they're going to get saved or whatever, that imparts hope to them when you're that way. Someone said this, what's the quickest way to kill a human spirit? It's been said that a man can live 40 days without food, about 3 days without water, and about 8 minutes without air, but only about 1 second without hope. When hope is gone, desperation quickly moves in for the kill. Ask anyone who has watched a dream die, or promised help never came, or children turn into defiance and walk away, and so they lose hope. The one thing they need is they need hope again. The word hope in the Bible does not mean, I sure hope it does not rain. That's not the hope in the Bible. The Greek word used in the Bible is a word that's full of confidence. It's a confident expectation, a confident anticipation. Someone said the parents of a wayward children, the spouse of an unbelieving marriage partner, the Christian who has an addicted friend, all hope and love that the child, the spouse, the addicted friend will be one day saved or restored or changed. We have that hope that that will happen. Love refuses to take failure as final. When our hope becomes weak, we know our love has become weak because the Bible says that love always hopes. the story of a dog who stayed at the airport, at a very large airport, for about 5 years. Can you imagine? He's there waiting for his master to come back. Employees and others fed the dog and took care of him, but he would not leave the spot where he last saw his master. He would not give up hope that someday they would be reunited. If a dog's love for his master can produce that kind of hope, how much longer should our love make our hope last? Where does hope come from? How do we communicate hope so we can build up and encourage someone else? Someone who has a broken heart. Someone who has lost all hope. How do we do that? Romans 15:13 tells us, it says this in Romans 15:13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. It is trusting in him, trusting in God, and he will fill you with all the hope that you need. See, finding hope is a matter of focus. It's a matter of maybe refocusing for some and placing our attention once again on the source of our hope. Not on others, not on circumstances, not on the bank account we might have, no, but on him, because he's the source of our hope. Dale Burke said, when dark days or broken dreams blur the blessings of life, a refresher course on the author of life can work wonders for our sagging spirits. What he's saying is, it's hope. Hope is available. Love is full of hope because it sees the future through the eyes of God and helps others do the same. Love knows that with God in the formula, we should never quit, never give in to despair. Hope-filled love never lets defeat have the last word or despair the final moment. Hope won't allow that. And so he says, love always hopes. The last thing it says, love always perseveres. The word means to persist in spite of difficulties. It's as if Paul is putting in our minds the picture of a competitor who won't give up, won't give in, who is willing to stay the course in spite of the pain and the suffering, in spite of the fact he might be 10th, instead of in first place. Perseveres, continues on. What is it that kept Jesus Christ on the cross? We're told that he could have called 10,000 angels from heaven and they would have showed up immediately and took him down and took care of stuff for him. They could have set him free. Why didn't he do it? Well, it's his love. And the Bible says love never quits. It's his love that kept him there. His love for you and me that kept him there. Because love never fails. When we're loving with this kind of love, the same thing is true of you and me. Love never quits, it perseveres, it never fails. I want to conclude our study of verse 7 and to first part of verse 8. And I want to put it all together by way of reading a letter. A letter I've called Love's Letter to Those Who Have Stumbled. Love's letter to those who have fallen away, turned away, relapsed, whatever term you want to use. And if that's you, you find that you've done it, you've been there, you're there, this letter is for you this morning. Let me read it. Dear beloved one, after you have fallen, I will come alongside and carry, cover, and protect you as a hen does her chicks, if you will let me. From that warm, protected spot, if you ask me to forgive you for falling, I will forgive. And I will trust you again, because I believe in you. When you stumble and fall all over again, abusing the trust I have in you, testing it to its very limits, I will never see your failure as final, even though others may. My hope is not focused in you, but in the power and promises of God who loves you. If there ever comes a day when my hope is about to drown in the sea of adversity, that my hope is failing, I promise you my love will endure. No matter how tough or dark the day may be, I will never be overwhelmed. I will always love you. See, my love will never die. Sincerely, Jesus. Scripture says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. See, God's love never quits. No matter what we think or no matter what we've done. Father, we just want to so thank you that you're not like us, because so often we fail in these areas when it comes to our love. But we want to thank you, Father, that you love us in this way. And we want to thank you, Father, that it's that love that caused you to go to the cross. It allowed you to be willing to stay there when you could have changed it completely and just got down. We thank you, you didn't get down. We thank you, Father, that it was your love for us that kept you there. And so, Father, we just have a thankful heart, because you're not a hateful, vengeful God who is irritable and short-tempered. But, Father, you're this kind of God. And so we want to thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We're going to close with a fun song. It's probably more of a children's song. Beloved, let us love one another based on 1 John 4:4. And so I'm sure as we sing this one together, and it's going to be on the screen there for you, so I'm going to invite you to stand. And so if you don't know it, you can just listen. If you know it, join in as we finish our service with this final song, Beloved, Let Us Love One Another.